means the rites of Hajj. Well, prayer is also a form of worship, but God mentions the name of prayer or salat separately. He says, indeed, my prayer, and then says, and my worship, meaning, O God, my prayer and my worship. Well, prayer is worship, but he mentions the name of prayer separately. You're hosting a gathering. At a gathering where an important personality is present, you say, you, please come. Then you say, so-and-so is also coming. What does this mean? It means they are also a guest, but their status is separate from ordinary guests. Indeed, my prayer. Then I say, and my worship. Here too, it is al-malaika, the angels, but the angels and the spirit or ruh descend. The account of the spirit or ruh is really separate. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRabb English Radio, for listening to the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program and our other programs, please log on to our website, iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Tired hands toward the sky, and the dark night lights up as you praise God. Your tears rain on your hijab and this cold air is filled with the fragrance of jasmine. Come and walk again in our troubled streets and lanes, and heal the scars of our city with your sense of heaven. Oh, Father. Your door, and you give him your necklace and the only food in your home. You talk to God until the rising of the sun, and you forget yourself while praying. Oh,
to Women of Resistance. Ahlam Akram Thabit is a teacher in Gaza who has survived the pain and atrocities of a genocide. She says she sees pain and fear in the eyes of her young students, but she also sees hope and resilience because she says as Palestinians, they are dreamers, thinkers, and fighters. Here is more of Ahlam.
Palestine is global, but those whose family left the soil only to later return with their own families, they have a unique perspective and have brought back much needed sets of talents and skills.
This is Ahlam Akram Thabit. I'm a proud Palestinian from Gaza. I was born in United Arab Emirates and I lived there for 18 years. Then I have done my early studies. I moved to Gaza to complete my higher education. So I studied English language and its teaching methods at Qutb University of Gaza. And soon, inshallah, I'm going to have my master's because education is not just a profession for me or it's not just a job for me, it's a passion and more than that. Nowadays, I am a trainer at my educational center, my own center, Access Point, and I'm a teacher as well at Al Farad School. As I mentioned before, education is not just a profession for me, it's more than passion and also my way to give positive energy for my students and all people in my community.
Gaza's lack of resources, now the Israelis have done their level best to destroy the place, may mean people like Alam must seek opportunities elsewhere. Life under Israeli occupation came with its own challenges, ones Palestinians met head-on.
Actually, living under the occupation is not something easy, or it's not something I can easily capture or easily tell. Nobody can use to live under occupation because there is no safe, and there is actually in the last war there is hunger, and we had pain and we faced a lot of struggles, so it's something was really difficult for everybody, but people still stand because there's no other choice.
This dark chapter in Palestinian life will be a defining one.
This genocide was the darkest genocide or the darkest capture I've ever seen in my life because of the hardest or the difficult situation that all people in Gaza faced or going through because of the refugees that coming to Deir al-Balah from the beginning of the war, so they lost their relatives. According to us, I lost a lot of my relatives in this war, so it was so hard for me. Actually, lack of education, lack of food, and there's no clean water. So all those things make with us, like, earn our minds that we were living a very professional life before the war. Here, everything got different from the 7th of October. We faced a lot of difficult things, children, we mean, and people in general inside Gaza, and whatever the strip they are, whatever the city. So all people in Gaza faced struggles and really bad, going through bad circumstances and really hard ones.
As an educator, Alam and her peers are doing what they can to ease the burden of a tragically growing new demographic inside Gaza, those without a mother or a father.
When we talk about orphans, it's something heartbreaking. The number of orphans here in those 2 years are really heartbreaking. But I think people in Gaza are supportive. Whenever they say orphans or children lost their families, and we talk about millions, I think they support them and work by them side by side. They also support by giving them little things, whatever it is, volunteers, teachers, or even little tools they have, in order to give them good education according to this bad circumstance we feel and we are going through. I think the people in Gaza, they are really supportive and collaborative.
Palestinians inside Gaza made the most of their previous situation. Now life is measured in moments of struggle and survival.
Nowadays we are living in tents and we don't have even simple things that anybody can afford. So we don't have good food, we don't have clean water, and all those things reflect on our or impact in our personality or in our living. If we were talking about the life before the war, so we were talking about good education and good job and good opportunity. But right now we don't have even a time or to go for work because of the daily luxury and daily work. According to the fire, we don't have gas, absolutely. And let's say about the cleaning issues, our children, they need care more than that because of the lack for simple things, simple tools or instruments. We don't have even the basic issues. Let's talk about something related to different people in Gaza. They were really have good life and good opportunities, even here in Gaza or outside. The life were open and there is no, let's say, borders, and there is no lack of anything. The life was really free and beautiful for us. Nowadays, the life is really, unfortunately, and I'm so sorry to say that life is so bad here, and we are dying every day and every moment and every second.
It is the women of Palestine who've taken on a more frontline role, being the support structure for a people under attack.
If I will talk about Palestinian women, I will talk about stability, I will talk about resistance, I will talk about encouragement, and I will talk about supportive women of Palestine or Palestinian women, known in her encouragement, whatever the circumstance is and whatever the conditions is. Palestinian women can live everywhere. Palestinian women can do everything, even with no tools, even with lack for every simple things. As for my experience as a Palestinian, as a woman in Gaza, I lived every hard circumstance here in Gaza, especially in those two hard years. I used the fire. I also woke without any kind of a transport. I used simple things to make food for my child or for my family. I bring water from no water. I bring food from no food. So as a Palestinian, I really faced really hard circumstances here in Gaza, because as we know that Palestinian lost everything, lost every luxury things, and lost all the kind of nice life within those 2 years.
Alam is aware of the international support for Palestine, but she wants us to look beyond the headlines. Don't just see the stories, see the people, their wants, desires, and humanity.
My message to the world is simple. We are human beings. We feel, we dream, we hope as many others. We are human. So just to try to not turn away our suffering and to stand with justice. Speak loud in our message. Your voices matter, whatever it is and wherever you are in. So we are human. Try to stand side by side with us, because we feel and we study, we work as we are thinkers, dreamers, fighters. We can do more than you could ever imagine. We can go all over the world, and we are successful person. Try to come here and talk to us. Try to treat with us. You're going to find a deeper thing inside all person here inside Gaza.
Now the Israeli bombs have mostly stopped. Alam contemplates the next phase of her life. The rebuilding era, the potential to start afresh.
When I heard the news about bombing stopping in Gaza, it felt like a wave of emotions all at once. After 2 years of fear and loss, even a moment of quiet feels overwhelming. But at the same time, we know that a pause doesn't erase the pain or rebuild what's been destroyed. My priority after the war is to travel outside Gaza, where I spent my childhood, and it has always felt like home. I want to be with my loved ones, and I want to feel safe. Let's say about the start, rebuilding my life again. It's something so hard for me, something so difficult for me, but I want some stability. Actually, I want some time for myself to kind of recalibrate itself all over the place. I carry Gaza in my heart, and I hope to continue supporting my community from wherever I am.
Alam has seen the impact of the past 2 years through the eyes of her students. As her heart breaks for what has been lost, she wants us to see what she sees, the future, if just given the chance to survive and thrive.
I want everybody to hear my voice. I'm a teacher in Gaza. A place where the students of many young people like me are constantly challenged by the harsh realities we face. Education is not just a profession, as I told you before. It's a journey, and it's a hard work for every teacher here in Gaza, and wherever they are, whatever the country it is. I am a teacher. I always look to my students' eyes, and I see sadness, and I see their fears and their suffering, but I keep going because I believe in them. I can see future doctors, engineers, artists, and leaders in front of me, and that appears in their eyes. So I need everybody to understand we're not just victims of circumstance, but dreamers, thinkers, and fighters. And one day I will stand in front of those leaders with a, it's hard for me to stand in front of those thinkers with a strong face and strong heart when my heart is breaking inside. But I keep going because I believe in them. I trust in my students. And as I told you before, I am a teacher, so I want my voice to go all over the world. I need everybody to listen to me and to stand by us from their heart, more than from their brain and personality, let's say.
Joining me today to unpack Ahlam's story is the Orthodox anti-Zionist Rabbi Chaim Sofer. Welcome, Rabbi.
Thank you so much for being here. Very happy to be here.
Ahlam's story and the pain that is there in her words, in her eyes, in her demeanor of what they've been through. Rabbi, do you see people like Ahlam as your people?
She's my sister. She's equal to me. She's a human being. Even more than that, Palestinians have a great record with Jews. The records with the Jews started in the time that Omar ibn Khattab, the Khalif, the second Khalif, he released Palestine from the Byzantines. The Byzantines didn't allow Jews to live in Palestine. They expelled them. They told them either you have to become Christians or not, get out of here. They killed many of them, and the rest are fled. There was no Jews for many years, as long as the Byzantines controlled Palestine. When Khalif Omar ibn Khattab brought freedom. And who allowed the Jews to come back? The Palestinians. They opened the door of Palestine at the first time. The Palestinians were very grateful for Jews, full with mercy and understanding and sympathy. They allowed Jews in. Second time, the Palestinians again opened the door for Jews. And they were so great people. I don't understand why they have to insist that they're human beings. They're special human beings. They're great people. At the time of the Crusaders, when the Crusaders came and destroyed all the Muslim communities, they destroyed the Jewish community that was in Jerusalem. And for 88 years, there was no Jewish soul in Palestine. When Sultan al-Nasr Yusuf Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi released Palestine, the Palestinians allowed in again the Jews. It's happened in the time of the Seljukians that have partial time in Palestine, the Mamluks what controlled Palestine for a certain time. And then 500 great years of the Ottoman Empire, the Palestinians were great people. The Jews worked with them, we lived with them, we had merchandise with them, we had businesses with them. We used to babysitting each other as children. A Palestinian woman went to a hotel to a wedding. She dropped all her children by us. And the other way also it was. There was such a beautiful cooperation. Next door neighbor was a Palestinian. And now the Palestinians come and claim, we're human beings. We're human beings. We also have the right to live. You know why she talks like that? Because the Zionists are claiming their, the, what according to the fascist agenda is that the Palestinians have no right to live. Palestinians, according to the Zionists, have no right to die even with dignity. They don't let them to die with dignity. We'll talk about it later, bro.
Do you see yourself as Palestinian?
Of course, I am Palestinian. I said it many times, many times. I'm Adam Filastini. I'm a Filastini. I'm a Palestinian Jew. Palestinian, it's a nation, culture, and way of life. And I'm part of this great nation. I'll tell it in Arabic. I'm a Jew, Muhammad, and now Shab Filastini. There's Palestinian Muslims, Palestinian Christians, and there's Palestinian Jews. There should be one flag in Palestine, one state, Palestinian state, that will be friendly for Jews, Muslims, and Christians. The Palestinians have a great record by behaving to Jews beautifully, beautifully. There's no reason why they shouldn't get back their land. And I believe that Mrs. Ilham Alam, she's not from Gaza. I believe that her grandparents were deported from Palestine, because 80% of the Gazans, their ancestries are from villages, from the 730 villages which the Zionists expelled, 1.3, even sometimes some people say 1.5, I don't know the exact part, but nothing less than 1.3 million Palestinians that were expelled viciously in the Nakba, the disaster of 48, that the Zionists turned their back to them, to the people that did so many good favors with them.
By the way, you were also telling me before, you know, about the West Bank. We have moved a little bit, you know, shifted our gaze after the genocide apparently has had ceasefire. You know, we know the bombing is still going on, you know, people are still being killed. But you were telling me about the West Bank, that there is a bigger tragedy happening in the West Bank. Why is that?
In the West Bank, there is 3 million Palestinians. That's the main fortress of the Palestinian people in Palestine. It's a vast land with millions of trees, of olive trees, building structures, schools, universities. The Palestinian culture are flourishing in the West Bank. The foundation of the Palestinian people is in the West Bank and East Jerusalem. And that's what the Zionists realize that they have to destroy. And that's why it is on a daily basis, theft of land, destruction of thousands of structures. Since the 67 war, there was at least 55,000 structures, buildings, houses, and apartment buildings that were destroyed in the West Bank. No one talks about it. It's like a natural thing. And there was already more than 1,300 Palestinians were murdered in the West Bank since the beginning of 7th of October. More than 20,000 Palestinians were arrested in the West Bank. No one talks about it. Many of them disappeared.
Yeah.
The destructions of tens of thousands of olive trees. Some which was the Torah forbid to cut off a tree full with fruits. And here they do it, they just take a bulldozer and they drive a whole field. Harvesting, they don't even allow them. Who's harvesting? There was this olive trees? Zionist, fascist, terror groups, militias that what are stealing the water crops. They know that what the main income of Palestinians is olive trees.
Yeah,
and not only that, yeah, it's the culture around it.
Absolutely.
They dressed up very beautifully.
Yeah.
They go, I'm part of these people. I'm not part of this fascist Zionist who talks about religion, that religion allowed them to steal, steal, destroying, killing, expanding, and raping like the most vicious animals. I'm not part of this.
Let's talk about this ideology of Zionism, Rabbi. You know, do you believe that we are seeing a fracture? Do you think that we are seeing a sort of a decline? I mean, specifically with what happened in New York with the election, you know, of Zohran Mamdani as the mayor of New York, and the openness with which he's talking about the genocide. I think New York has never seen this kind of language. What's your assessment?
You have to look at the whole picture. First of all, the Zionist state was very powerful, superpower, economical power, before they bought their military. The military is like a NATO sort of type of military. They receive it for free, all type of the best weapons, and something which they don't receive, they steal from America, their so-called ally. They're not their ally. They steal everything that they can from America if they don't receive it. New York was a Zionist city. It was like Tel Aviv, like Jerusalem. It was there when a Zionist evil promises to land in New York, he felt he's landing in Tel Aviv. The old mayors were admiring the Zionist state, which is a light for the whole world, a light of what a beautiful life of belief, of culture. all the terrorist attacks, all the genocide which they conducted from the Nakba from 48 till now was accepted by American, white Native Americans as a war against terror. Every baby that the Zionists stepped on his head and killed them and starved them to death in Gaza, in the West Bank, every building that were destroyed were considered part of the war against terror. We were allies. New York was like a Zionist fortress, a Zionist palace. And suddenly everything was upside down. And a Muslim anti-Zionist, it says clearly I'm anti-Zionist, his wife is anti-Zionist, a pro-Palestinian activist. And they won the elections. What happened? It's happened is as from Allah, this rebellion against God to take out the Jews outside of exile and to tell them that what you have to ethnic cleansing Palestine from the indigenous Palestinian people, that they're the landlords there, it belongs to them, not to us anymore, because we've been expelled from Palestine because of our sins, and we're supposed to remain in glory, but in exile till Allah would reveal his kingdom all over the world, which all people, Muslims and Christians, will be our partners. We're not going to step on the head of people. We're not going to walk. We're not dreaming of recapture land, stealing land, raping, destroying, expanding. These methods, these concepts are for us, are haram, are evil.
But also, Rabbi, you're talking about the real Jews that you're talking about, you know, and the ideology of how Muslims and Christians and Jews are supposed to coexist. We see that today, for example, in Iran, where there is...
I will basically touch what I'd like to say. You're talking about the cracks which we see. The Zionist kingdom is declining, is sinking, alhamdulillah. We see it from all many places, but they refuse to have economical ties with them. They refuse to sell them arms. Unfortunately, we'll touch it. There's some Muslim states which condemn the Zionists, but behind, in the back door, they're sending a lot of arms, food, and in billions of dollars. You should let me tell you now that the jungle boots, the boots which the Zionist terrorists are using to step on the head of babies and to kill them, it's made in a Muslim country, unfortunately. And I don't understand why the Muslims are so complicit and cooperating with such a Zionist terrorist entity that are conducting ongoing genocide for the last century, for 100 years. It's not, the genocide didn't start in 48. Genocide started, ethnic cleansing in Palestine started in 1921. That was the beginning of the ethnic cleansing. And that's what we're witnessing for a steady flu, a constant ethnic cleansing, killing, systematic destruction and wipeout of the Palestinian population. But God, Allah, doesn't let them. The Palestinians are such a wonderful, strong, powerful nation that as much as they conduct the genocide, they still come back, they grow back. Alhamdulillah, I'm very happy to see it. We'll talk about, yes, one of the rest is if you're going to survive it. We'll talk about it. But let's talk about the cracks. There's a lot of cracks. Many people, hundreds of thousands of Zionist settlers live in Palestine for good. They go to live in Dubai, in Czechoslovakia, in Germany, England, America, nothing. They're not interested, you know, to be used as a cannon meat, to be used to have constant wars. They see that they not belong there. This idea to ship in millions of Jews from exile, yeah, and to capture, to steal someone else's land was a bitter mistake, and now they see that they pay the price. And the Zionist state are declined. There's less people coming to live there and more people coming outside.
Yes.
So it's declining.
Thank you so much, Rabbi. Unfortunately, we have run out of time, but I really appreciate my Abrahamic brother in faith. Thank you for being with me.
Thank you so much.
And thank you. We leave you with the sounds of Palestine by the artist Saif. Goodbye.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It
guides us through life.
چیز رو تعلیم داده.
It has taught us everything.
باید آموخت، باید فهمید.
We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
وانگاه پیاده کردن این مفاهیم در واقعیت زندگی.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزهای لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن، دوری از قرآن، از قرآن.
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you who believe استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani.
Assalamu alaikum jamian wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah verse 119 says, قَالَ اللَّهِ, that Allah will say, هَذَا يَوْمُ يَنْفَعُ الصَّادِقِينَ صِدْقُهُمْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ. Yeah? That on this day the truthful will benefit from their truthfulness. SubhanAllah. Strive, strive, you may not get much in dunya. Strive, strive, you may not get the same enjoyment that others get. Doesn't mean you won't have fun in this world. We can always have fun within the boundaries God has set, right? But I may have to abandon certain things that other people crave or other people strive for. Fine. Allah says on this day the truthful will benefit because of their truthfulness. Others will not benefit, but the truthful who strived in this world will benefit. لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. Subhanallah. Yeah? Allah says that on that day they will receive gardens with rivers flowing underneath them. And that's such a cool picture. Yeah? And of course, the interpretation of this Jannatun tajri min tahtiha al-anhar, this river that's ever flowing, means that whatever you want, you get. Yeah, you whatever is there available is constantly flowing. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will live there forever. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا. But on top of that, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with what Allah gave them. And then Allah says, "Dalik al-fawz," that is the greatest gift I give you, that I am pleased with you. Subhanallah. Nothing else matters. Forget the Jannah, forget the rivers flowing. What will matter to the Sadiqeen on that day is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them for the effort they displayed in this world. So as difficult as that sounds, it's available for us, right? This is higher than being a mu'min. And so it's something that of course would then require a lot more effort. But again, remember, what was our goal? Our goal was to be ma'ahum. Yeah, that's the goal. We can't be ma'ahum with them unless we strive to be with them, right? And so as difficult as it may sound to be truthful, it's not difficult. It sounds because it's a lot of effort, but the reality is if it wasn't available or it wasn't doable, God wouldn't tempt us like that. And so that's how we become a sadiq. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that there is a higher level than that. Right? There is to be a siddiq. Right? And when we look at the Quran and hadith, there are people who have been blessed with this status, right, of being a siddiq. When we look at the Quran in particular, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses Nabi Ibrahim as a siddiq. Allah azza wa jal addresses Nabi Idris alayhi salam as a siddiq. He addresses Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam as a siddiq. He addresses Sayyidah Maryam and Sayyidah Asiya as a siddiqa, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses Habib al-Najjar, yeah, and Mu'min Ali Fir'aun as siddiq. And then of course when we come to our traditions, the greatest siddiq of them all is Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi afdalus salatu was salam. Amma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The Prophet is reported to have said, فَكَانَ أَوَّلَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِي عَلِيٌ. He says, the first one who believed in me was Ali. وَهُوَ أَوَّلُ مَنْ صَدَّقَنِي. He was the first one to accept from me whatever I brought. Hina bu'ithu, when I was sent with the message. فَهُوَ صِدِّيقُ الْأَكْبَرِ. Yeah? He is the greatest of the siddiq. And when it comes to the women, there has not been a greater siddiqa than Fatimah al-Zahra, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayha. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. We had previously described in that hadith how the sixth imam says, that's a title that even God has for her, which is siddiqa. But in Dua'i Nudba, we recite every Friday that our sixth imam alayhi salam teaches us, he says what? Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. وَصَلِّ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ جَدِّهِ وَرَسُولِكَ السَّيِّدِ الْأَكْبَرِ. And salam and salawat upon the Prophet who is the greatest master. وَعَلَىٰ أَبِيهِ السَّيِّدِ الْأَصْغَرِ. And upon Ali who is the second Sayyid. And then he says, وَجَدَّتِهِ السِّدِّيقَةِ الْكُبْرَى. And salam be upon the grandfather, the grandmother who is Siddiqat al-Kubra. And so these are statuses that we understand are available, are there for us. We may say prophets have received it. We may say imams have received it. We may say infallibles have received it. But then Allah gives us examples of Habib al-Najjar. Yeah? Allah gives us examples of Mu'min Ali Fir'aun. Yeah? That these are people who sacrificed much in belief of the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put forward. And therefore, yes, we say that there are people who, I can't have that status, but then God gives us examples of others who have earned that status. And so the question now is that we have talked about how to become a sadiq or a sadiqa. The next question is, how do we become a siddiq or a siddiqa? And the answer to this question is very similar to how one becomes a mukhlas after they were a mukhlis. Yeah? You know, this is in Arabic, and I'm sure we've talked about this as well, fatha and kasras make the world of a difference. Yeah, sometimes we recite Quran, dua, just tokum tok, just like fathas and kasras. Yeah, no, they actually change the entire meaning of what we are reciting, right? So a mukhlis is a person who strives with a kasra, right? It's a person who practices ikhlas. They strive in the way of Allah. When that person is consistent in their striving to the extent where God is pleased with them, they rise from being a mukhlis to a mukhlas. A mukhlas with a fatha means that they have completely absorbed sincerity. That's the people, that group of people, even Shaitan says, Iblis says, I won't be able to infiltrate them. Mukhlas. But the way one rises from being a mukhlis to a mukhlas is simply a promotion given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? When God sees that sincerity in a person, God raises that person from being a mukhlis to a mukhlas. The goal is to be a mukhlas. How do I be a mukhlas? By being consistently a mukhlis. Eventually, God raises me. Similarly, the way I rise from being a sadiq to a siddiq, or a sadiqa to a siddiqa, is when God sees the consistency in my siddiq, and when God sees that that truthfulness has permeated not only my external nature, but even my internal nature, where my internal and external have no inconsistencies, yeah? Where my external and internal have no gaps. When I am found to have such level of truthfulness, Allah Azza wa Jal at that point promotes us from being a sadiq to a siddiq. And this is when a person now has complete faith. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, when he describes his daughter Fatima, he says, Ya Salman, ibnati Fatima. Mala Allahu qalbaha wa jawarihaha imanan ila mushashiha tafarraghat bi ta'atillah. He says, O Salman, Allah has filled the hearts and the limbs of my daughter Fatima with such perfection of faith that she is able to fully be subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why did God perfect her faith? This is how one rises from being a sadiqa to a siddiqa. Because God saw the consistency in the life of Fatima. And this is where her Shia, as her Shia, we have been promised intercession. But we have to have some truthfulness within us. And maybe if we strive for this truthfulness, we just might be blessed that when we are resurrected, not only is God pleased with our siddiq, He accepts that and makes us into a siddiq or a siddiqa.
The mother of Emma. يا فاطمة ذا ماذا رفع عمى يا فاطمة You are the سيدة النساء God made you the center of كساء By your name the sinners get شفاء On that fearful day to Allah will pray Raise us with a Zahra we shall say That fearful day to Allah will pray. Raise us with a Zahra, we shall say.
You are listening to Iran Radio, and we are so glad to have you on this part of our schedule. And here are some interesting facts about Islam. Let's listen. Islam is the world's second largest religion, and it is a monotheistic faith with about 1.8 billion followers worldwide, originating in Mecca during the life of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of Allah upon him and his progeny. Islam means submission to the will of Allah, and its followers are called Muslims. Muslims believe in one God, Allah, who is the creator of all things and has no partners or equals. The Quran is the holy book of Islam, believed to be the literal word of Allah revealed to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of Allah upon him and his progeny. Muslims adhere to the five pillars of Islam: Shahada, or declaration of faith; Salah, or prayer; Zakat, or charity; Saum, or fasting during Ramadan; and Hajj, or pilgrimage to Mecca. The Islamic year is 11 days shorter than the year used in the Western world. This is because the Western year is based on the orbit of the Earth around the Sun instead of on the faces of the Moon. And we'll listen to continuation of Iran Radio. First, we bring you a new edition of Round the World with reporters. Then Radio Productions returns with more engaging content. Then stay with us for The Keys of Life. In this enriching segment, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musavi presents significance into the Islamic way of living, inspired by Mafatihul Hayat, the profound work of Ayatollah Javadi Amali. Each episode offers practical guidance rooted in spirituality and ethics, helping us live with purpose, compassion, and clarity. Coming up, it's time for Round the World with reporters. Don't go anywhere.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rashid Saglam, Istanbul.
Sayed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
At least 110 Palestinian abductees have been killed while in Israeli detention. That's according to a new report. It said many of the detainees are regularly subjected to torture, assault, medical neglect, and malnutrition.
After October 7th, Israel's systematic violence and torture against Palestinian prisoners increased rapidly, and this is not only reflected by the increase of fatalities, but also in the witnesses we hear from and the ex-prisoners. Gaza's prisoners are still subjected to more brutal and inhumane treatment, which was noticed more clearly since Ben-Gvir came into office. His policies are reflecting his own extremism.
Ben-Gvir, who oversees Israel's prison system, openly boasts about rising fatalities in Israeli jails. Those close to Ben-Gvir maintain that the hawkish Israeli minister is proud to have aggravated conditions for Palestinian abductees.
I was in prison for nearly 2 years, during which I was subjected to extreme torture and medical neglect. For 4 months, I had scabies, and they refused to give any medicine. Starvation was another method of torture. We would go for days without food, or with the minimum that kept us alive. We witnessed the death of many people inside the prison. One prisoner was Dr. Mossab Hania, who was tortured to death for his last name only.
In addition to the 18,500 documented arrests since October 2023, there are an unknown number taken as part of an Israeli policy of enforced disappearances. 2 years on, thousands of those disappeared from Gaza may no longer be alive. For the 110 Palestinian prisoners who never made it home, the suffering may have ended. However, for the thousands who are still behind the Israeli bars, the agony persists. Ghad Ibrahim, Deir el-Balah City, Palestine.
Again, 100.
120 people were murdered in a massacre by the RSF militia as they attacked a kindergarten, a village and a hospital. Most of the dead were children aged 3, 4 and 5. The massacre against civilians had been conducted in the village of Kalogi in South Kordofan. Diplomats heard during the presentation of the new report on the humanitarian crisis in Sudan.
And sometimes the situation and the facts are distorted, so we want to shed light on the developments in the country, and also we know that now the UN is saying that Sudan is the largest humanitarian crisis, and so we would like to see why the situation is going in that direction, and what is the magnitude of this humanitarian crisis, and also what is the support that we can get from our partners in the international community.
The new report sheds further light on the UAE's technological and military assistance of the RSF militia. The report says that the shortest way to achieve peace and end the suffering of the Sudanese people is to hold the UAE accountable for its aggression. However, a recent EU Parliament resolution removed the mention of the UAE at the last minute.
The UAE are supporter of the RSF rebels, but after some diplomatic interventions by the UAE, the European Parliament opted to address its call on about foreign countries that influence the conflict.
We will keep providing humanitarian aid to ease the suffering of the Sudanese people. Sustainable and safe delivery of humanitarian aid in Sudan remains to be an urgent need to ensure uninterrupted delivery of humanitarian aid.
On Tuesday, an aid convoy of the World Food Programme was attacked in Hamra El Sheikh in North Darfur. It was the sixth such attack this year that has so far led to the killing of 8 World Food Programme workers since the beginning of the year.
It's the world's largest humanitarian catastrophe. 30 million people are dependent on humanitarian aid, 15 million of them children. There are 10 million internally displaced people in the country. We're active in Sudan in principle and want to increase our efforts. But there are regions like Al-Fashir that are inaccessible to safe access.
Two unprecedented humanitarian crises, famine and genocide, have been unfolding in Sudan and Gaza. Although witnessed by millions online, the international community remains unable and unwilling to stop them. Economic and political ties with the perpetrators and states supporting them, most notably the US and the UAE, seem to be more important than human lives in West Asia and Africa. Dieter Reinisch from United Nations in Vienna.
Iran is preparing to host a fresh and potentially decisive round of mediation between Pakistan and Afghanistan's Taliban regime next week, in what is being viewed as the most ambitious diplomatic effort yet to break the deadlock between the two hostile neighbors. The Tehran talks stand out due to the anticipated participation of China and Russia, signaling that leading regional powers now view the escalating Pakistan rift as a direct challenge to wider regional stability. The Tehran initiative follows deadly border clashes between the two uneasy neighbors and earlier rounds of negotiations in Qatar, Turkey, and Saudi Arabia, none of which produced a breakthrough.
This is a significant development, and what makes the Tehran talks particularly noteworthy is the expected participation of China and Russia. Their involvement signals that major regional players view this standoff between Pakistan and Afghanistan not just as a bilateral issue, but as a potential threat to wider regional stability. Tehran is leveraging both its political weight and the presence of two regional powers to create pressure for dialogue and compromise.
This mediation effort follows recent visits by Iran's senior security and diplomatic officials, reflecting Tehran's urgency to calm rising tensions between Islamabad and Kabul.
Since we have seen the Israeli occupation in Palestine and we have seen the atrocities of Israel, we have seen the very positive, very impactful role of Iran in the region. Iran has started maintaining its foreign relations with the other and neighboring countries. So I believe that Iran this time could be an important mediator